And I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and turn them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when we look in the scriptures, we see men of God going through incredible difficulties. And I was thinking about that, looking around the congregation this morning. Just so many different trials, so many different tribulations, difficulties, pains, hurts. And all of us go through those times, those seasons, when we're in the midst of the storm. But what an incredible testimony that no matter what happened, Paul and Silas could bless the name of God. They could praise God in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of not being able to do what God called them to do. I mean, they were in prison trying to preach the gospel, and yet they praised the name of God. And what an encouragement for us today. No matter what you're going through, you can bless the name of God because He is always faithful. And this morning's message may be a little difficult for some of you to listen to. You may feel that way about every sermon I preach. I don't know, Brother Ryan, but just kidding. I want to talk to you this morning about the need for the resurrection. And really to understand why we needed the resurrection. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter in a couple of weeks. And I don't know if you can see the picture very well here, but in the tomb where the grave clothes lay, the door is open. And you can barely see it in the background there, but there's the cross. And from the cross to the grave, Jesus went, but then He rose again on the third day. Amen. And when we preach the gospel, many times we like to talk about the cross and the importance of the cross, and that is certainly a very vital aspect of our salvation, that Christ died for us. But that's not all of the gospel, because He rose again. Amen. He rose again. Amen. He's not here, for He is risen. And many times when I preach the gospel to people, I talk to them about how Christ died for them and how Christ died for them. And sometimes it's hard to remember to go on the rest of the way and remind them, because we're trying to show them that Christ died to pay for their sin. But that wasn't the end of it, because Christ rose again. Because man's biggest problem isn't just sin, it's the result of sin, which is death. You see, we needed the resurrection because of death. Now, death is not a very happy topic. I know a lot of people go to church on Sunday morning to try to be encouraged, and I believe if you'll stick with me through the message, you can find great encouragement today, but the first part may not be that enjoyable, because we don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. I told you before, when I believed God was calling me to preach, I was 17 years old, and I was so excited. I remember thinking about what it would be like to stand and preach the Word of God, and I was excited about that. But nobody ever told me I'd have to do funerals. It never occurred. I'm an idiot. And it never occurred to me. And so when I started pastoring, the first time I got a call and they said, "We need you to preach a funeral," I was like, "I need to do what? Don't you need an old guy to do that?" Right? I got to tell you, I don't like funerals. I started going to funerals when I was about 10 or 11 years old, when we laid my grandpa sleep to rest. And I've been going to a funeral since I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I never enjoy funerals. You know, a lot of times you go to a funeral, or I'll preach a funeral, and people will say, "How was the funeral?" I'm like, "It was a funeral. How do you think it was?" You know, I've been to some funerals where they try to make it a party, like this is a celebration of life, but let's get real. Death is not an enjoyable thing. As a matter of fact, I'd say the only person death's good for is the one who died, if they know Christ. Amen. And then it's great for them. Amen. I keep telling Melissa, I told her from the time she finally agreed to marry me, that I get to die first. It's in our contract. It's not written, but that's the deal. I get to die first. I want to die first, and I think she's okay with that. Death is something all of us face, whether we want to think about it or not. As a preacher doing funerals, I've laid to rest stillborn babies. 18-month-old kids. From 18-month-olds to 80-something-year-olds and everything in between, I've seen them pass from this life. Death is a reality we all have to face. On the 20th anniversary of Larry King Live, Barbara Walters interviewed Larry King, and she asked him, "Larry, what is your greatest fear?" And without hesitation, Larry King said, "Death." And Barbara Walters asked him, "Do you believe in God?" And Larry said, "I don't know. I'm an agnostic." If you don't know whether you believe in God or not, you ought to fear death. Amen. On the other side of that, you can read in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the martyr James, who was the first one to die for his faith. And James was in prison, and his testimony in prison as he waited there to be executed, James was a faithful man of God. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, the very man who was in charge of him, who would lead him to be killed, James had been such a great testimony and witness to him that the jailer who led him to his execution got saved on the way for James to die. And the jailer said to James, "Please forgive me." James said to the man who was leading him to his death, "Peace be to you, brother." And then they both died for their faith in Christ. You see the difference? You see, we all face death. But you look at somebody like Larry King, who doesn't even know if there is a God or not, and you see a man like James and even his jailer who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and who can willingly walk to the execution place. Whether it's to have your head chopped off or to be hung from the neck or to be crucified or to be electrocuted or face lethal injection, these men of faith said, "I don't care, I'm going to see Jesus." And they gladly walked to their death because of their faith in Christ. And death held no sway over them. It had no fear over them. It had no control over them because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who conquered death. We needed the resurrection because we are dead. And so if you'll find in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, please stand with me if you're able. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we take just a portion of Scripture today, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide it, that you would grant understanding, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in the services today. Lord, I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with all their heart. Today they would call on you and be saved. Today they would be delivered from death. They would be passed from death unto life, that they would receive the gift of eternal life, that they would know that they've been born again, they'd be saved. Lord, I pray for all who are saved today that we would rejoice in our salvation. We would gain a greater understanding today of the life that you've given us in Christ, and that from henceforth we would not serve sin, but we would live for the one who died for us and rose again. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Help us to love and serve you better, Lord. Help us, Lord, to embrace the forgiveness that you give, and Lord, to rejoice in your grace and mercy today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today I want to tell you that, just before I get into the message, that so many of us are still struggling to understand this very basic truth, and I want you to get it today, that your forgiveness, the blessing of God in your life, has absolutely nothing with what you do or do not do. Amen. That our acceptance before God is dependent entirely and only on the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, His resurrection, is the reason any of us can stand with a right standing before God. And you had to understand that at least to some degree in order to be saved. You couldn't come thinking it was because of you or your own goodness or your own works or your own righteousness. You couldn't think it was any of you. If you really were born again, you had to understand at least a little bit that it was all Jesus. And you can't change the rules later and think that because you do something or because you don't do something that now God's going to love you more. Friends, you cannot gain God's favor by what you do or do not do. God cannot possibly love you any more than He loves you right now. Amen. And He will not love you any less than He loves you right now. Amen. Because His love for you is not based on your performance. It's based on His holiness. Amen. And friends, if you can't rejoice in that today, then you just don't get it. You need to get it today. It's not me. It's what Christ did for us. Amen. And what a liberating truth. Amen. I don't have to perform a certain way for God to love me. He loves me because He is love. And I want to perform a certain way because He loves me. Amen. But not to earn His favor, but because He's given me His grace. Amen. That was all for free. You're welcome. I want to tell you this morning about the reality of death. I want to tell you this morning about the reach of death. And I want to tell you this morning about the remedy for death. First of all, please notice the reality of death. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Death is a reality. Death has been with us for centuries, for millennia. Why? Because death began with Adam in the garden. God set them up in the garden, and the Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God set them up, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He created man on that last day of creation. God rested, but on that sixth day, He made man, He made woman, and He set them up, and He said, "I've given you all of these things to enjoy. Enjoy it all and be fruitful and multiply and all of those things. But there's one thing. There's a tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It was not an apple tree. Sorry. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat of it, because if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. Was it because of some magical kind of fruit? No, it's because it's what God said not to do. Amen. One commandment. Keep this commandment and live. Break this commandment and die. And Adam took the fruit and he ate thereof. We get it. Satan beguiled Eve and she took the fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband and he did eat. But the commandment was to Adam, and when Adam took of that fruit, he died that day. You say, what are you talking about? He lived a long time, had a bunch of kids and all this. He died spiritually that day. That moment that he partook of that fruit, death came into the world. Romans explains it this way in Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12, this is a very important verse for you to understand. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We are born with a sin nature. If you have an earthly father, you inherit the sin gene, if you will. You might say it this way. I read one time a guy described it like this. We all have a spiritual birth defect. In other words, our spiritual DNA is corrupted with the sin nature that's been passed down from Adam. We get that. We study genetics in school, and you do those little tables where you figure out whether if somebody with blue eyes and somebody with brown eyes, and what do they become out? Well, let me help you out. Sin is not a recessive trait. It's a dominant trait, and everybody's born with it. Everybody's born with that sin nature. But it's not only that we're born with that sin nature, friend. We choose to sin daily. I hear people, they want to say, well, it's all Eve's fault. It's all Adam's fault. If they hadn't messed up, well, let me help you out. If they hadn't messed up, you would have. How do you know? Because you do. We willfully rebel against God. We sin against him. And the reality is that death came because of sin. And all death and all sorrow goes back to sin. Each of us personally have an appointment with death. Job said in Job 7 and verse 1, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth?" The psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days." Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Every person in this building today has an appointment to death, with death. I told you, it's not very encouraging in the first part of the message. But this is the truth. I don't like to think about this, but do you realize that everybody that we know in this building is going to die one day? And we don't want to think about that. I met a lady yesterday who 12 years ago, her 12-year-old daughter died. I mean, that's a horrific thought to me. I told you I laid to rest an 18-month-old. At that time, Josiah was 18 months old. And that little boy in that coffin, and I see him in the coffin, and I see Josiah that day. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. I think about my mom and dad. You know, they're not getting any younger. Sometimes you guys ask me, "How's your mom and dad?" I'm like, "They're the same they've always been, just older." My dad hasn't changed, and I don't reckon he's going to. He's just the same as he was 40 years ago. And I imagine he'll be just that way until the day he dies. But you know what? He is older. And that's the reality. We don't like to think about it, but everyone in this room has an appointment with death. Our days are appointed. And you don't know the day, and I don't know the day, but God does. People think they can set their own day. Some people think they can go around God and make their own appointment with death. We had a foreign exchange student that came from France, Sebastian Nashin. Sebastian, I've told you about before, he was my track buddy. And I was better than one person on the track team. It was Sebastian. And every race, it didn't matter. I did not care. Every day at practice, every track meet we went to, I did not care. There was no way I was going to win. There was no way I was going to place. But there was also no way I was going to let Sebastian beat me. Sebastian told me a story right before he came over to the States. In his hometown, a man tried to commit suicide. He shot himself in the head 4 times and lived. I don't know how much of a life it was. But he managed to shoot himself in the head, pass out, wake up, shoot himself again, pass out, wake up, and he did it 4 times before they finally got him to the hospital. You say, that's unbelievable. Yeah, it is, but guess what? God sets our appointment with death. And even a person who would try to take their own life, they will not succeed unless God ordains it. By the way, it's not your choice. I had a friend in school that was suicidal, and I remember getting so angry with them. And I remember getting so angry with them and telling them, it's not up for you to decide. It's God's decision. Amen. And if you live another day, God has given you that day, and it's a gift. Talked to a lady just yesterday. She's gotten really discouraged, really depressed. She thinks it'd be better to just end it all. She wants relief. She thinks this life's so bad. She actually said to me, "Sometimes I think this world's so bad that hell would have to be better." I said, "You only believe that because you don't know what hell's really like. You need to understand that you don't just end it all and that's it. There's nothing else. No, everybody continues forever. You're going to exist forever. You'll either exist forever in heaven with God, or you'll exist forever in the lake of fire. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of torment. It's a place of flame. It's a place where their worm dieth not, and the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever and ever. And listen, we go through some pain here, but there's always a relief from the pain. You burn yourself and it burns and it hurts, and sometimes you get burned so bad it burns to the bone, but then you can put some salve on it and it feels better. You get over it in a few weeks, it gets better, but when you're in hell, it never ever gets better. You say, I'm going to end it all. No, you're not going to end anything. You're going to begin something different. You're going to begin eternity. And if you don't know Christ, you're going to begin an eternity without Christ in torment forever. You see, all of these things that people think and they do, it's because they're ignorant of the Word of God. If you just would look into the Word, you'd find out the truth, and you'd say, I don't want to go to hell. God's made a way for you to have eternal life. Sometimes people want to be angry with God because of the condition of their life, and yet they've never invited God into their life. They've rejected God. They've denied Christ, and yet then they want to be angry with God. What sense does that make? We're heartbroken over the school shootings, are we not? Amen. We're scared. I'm sure some of you parents were in panic mode the other morning when they said there was somebody with a gun on campus right here in Muldrow. I'm sure some of you are about to lose your minds. And we worry about that. And then something tragic happens and people say, where was God? And we would say, well, you kicked him out. You don't want his commandments on the wall. You don't want the name of his son spoken in prayer. You don't even want prayer to happen in school at all. And then you want to make an accusation against God. But it's no different for individuals. You reject God, you reject Christ, you won't repent, you won't trust him, and then you want to be angry with him because he doesn't bless your life. Let me help you out. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. Everything he's given has been a gift. An undeserved gift. The fact that I'm standing here breathing is a gift. The fact that I can see you and speak to you is a gift. The fact that I can move around on the stage is a gift. Every day is a gift from God, and I don't deserve any of it. Welcome to America, where everybody's owed everything, and you don't have to work for anything. I told you some of you wouldn't like the message this morning, but I'm telling you the truth today. Death is a reality, and all of us have an appointment with death, friends, and you don't get to choose that day. God determines it. Amen. Death is separation. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Listen, God can save you, and God will save you if you'll repent and turn to him. But as long as you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. We build a wall between us and God with our sin. And the only thing that can take that wall away is the blood of Christ. Death is separation. We have physical death. And we get some pictures of this in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he mean? Well, I want to die so my spirit will go be with God. Physical death is when our spirit is separated from our body. Death is separation. It's not annihilation. There's some groups around town that teach that death is annihilation. When you die, that's it. That's the end of it. And it's simply not true. When you die, your spirit is going somewhere. Luke chapter 16, we studied just a few weeks ago, gives you a clear picture of a man who was saved. When he died, the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. Another man, the rich man, died also, and they buried him, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Both of them died. Their bodies were left behind, but their spirits went on. Death is separation. We have the first death, physical death, where our spirit is separated from the body. Then we have the spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. The spiritual death, the Bible calls the second death. And I want you to look at a couple of verses, please, in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This is one of the verses that are in our gospel tracts. Revelation 21, 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, it's appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment with physical death. But the second death is up to you. If you will repent and trust in Christ, you don't have to face that second death. You don't have to be separated from God forever. You will have eternity with God in heaven. And by the way, we talk about heaven a lot. Streets of gold and the jasper walls and the crystal sea and all those things. Listen, what makes heaven heaven is it's because it's where God is. This whole book is about how man became separated from God because of sin. And the whole book is about how we can be reconciled to God and we can be made right with God and we can live with God forever. Amen. That's what this entire Bible is about. It's about you and I being able to come boldly into the presence of God. That's what this is about. That's what God's redemption plan is about. It's what it's all about. Heaven is not about living in a mansion that Jesus built. Heaven is about living with Jesus. It's Him. It's all about Him. Somebody say amen. That was good stuff. You're like, listen, you're preaching about death. It's hard to be excited today. Well, I'm not done telling you about the reality of death. I want to tell you not only about the reality of death, I want to tell you about the reach of death. He said, "Then we're all dead." Then we're all dead. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Bible tells us, where we read in Romans 5:12, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All mankind is guilty before God. All mankind is born with a sin nature. All mankind have willfully sinned against God. All mankind are dead. You see, it's not that one day you're going to end up before God and He's going to decide whether you're alive or dead. It's already decided in this life. Amen. If you this morning have never repented and trusted Christ, you are dead. Right. Amen. You say, "I'm not dead, I'm breathing, I'm right here, my heart's beating, and I can see and hear and smell and feel and touch and taste, and I'm alive." And I'm telling you, if you don't have Christ, you are not alive, you are dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Right now, this morning, you're separated from God. This morning, you have no fellowship with God. This morning, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you are not alive. And listen, I don't care if you're 90 years old or if you're 10 or 11 or 12 years old. If you know in your heart you're not saved and you've never repented and trusted Christ, you are dead. I got to preach at church camp last summer, and some well-meaning people pulled me to the side and said, "Now listen, we don't want to scare these kids. They're just kids, and we don't want to coerce any decisions and all those kinds of things." And I get that. You got to be careful with kids. Some of them are not old enough to understand they need to be saved, and they might make a false profession, and you want to guard against that. But I'm going to tell you that the gospel doesn't change. It's the same. And if a child is 10 or 11 or 12 and they don't know Christ, they should be scared. Amen. I remember having friends in college that were mad because they grew up in church and they said it was all scare tactics. They just tried to scare us into being saved. And I thought, well, yeah, you ought to be scared if you're lost and going to hell. You ought to be scared if the condemnation and wrath of God is on you. You ought to be terrified. You ought to come trembling to the cross of Christ and plead for mercy and forgiveness and grace. I think we've been a little too soft. I meet people weekly in our community that are lost. And I've almost never met one of them that was lost and knew it, that was afraid. And friends, I don't understand that. Because I remember when I was 12 and 13 and I was lost and I knew it, I was terrified. I knew that if I died, I would end up in hell. I knew that. Do you remember that? Amen. Do you remember the fear of God? Do you remember the terror of the Lord? Man, I remember. All are dead. Every single person that's been born on this planet, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, has been born with a sin nature. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, knew no sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, speaking of Jesus, our great high priest, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, and he alone is without sin. But we have all rebelled against God. We have all sinned against the Lord. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James goes on to say in James 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Listen, friends, you say, well, I've never murdered anybody, but you've committed adultery, you're guilty. You say, well, I never stole anything, but you lied, you're guilty. And though Christ never committed any sin, we have committed an abundance of sin. I want you to look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 3. Somebody told me one time I read too many scriptures in my sermons. If I keep making that mistake, I'll die happy. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. I just figure I can mess things up, but if I just read what the Bible says, I'll get that right. Please listen to this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's a long scripture reading, but I want to tell you, friends, we've all sinned. And I love how God's thorough, because you might think he's not talking about you, but he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all guilty. We've all sinned. And the only salvation we can have is through Jesus Christ. When we believe on him, he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Death reaches to all, but salvation is available to all. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The remedy for death? Well, it's quite simple, friends. Jesus died. God, who created all things, became a man, lived a sinless life, and then willingly died to pay for our sin debt. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Christ died for us, and because of his death, we can be made right with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People are terrified of death. Larry King. Larry, what are you most afraid of? Death. Without hesitation, death. And he's bound by that. He's in bondage because of that fear. He's terrified of death. Why? Because he hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who became a partaker of flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the devil. Through death he could destroy death itself. And the Bible tells us, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. One more passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are corruptible. We're sinful creatures, and literally we're going to corrupt one day. They're going to take your body, they're going to put it in a box, they're going to put it in the ground, and it's going to rot. That's what corruption is. But the Bible says that that corruption could put on incorruption. We're all going to die one day. We face mortality. We're going to die sometime. We think about mortality rates, how many people die. Well, guess what? Mortality rate in the world is 100%. Amen. We like to compare countries. The mortality rate in this country, the mortality rate in that country. I got news for you. The mortality rate among mankind is 100%. Amen. Sometimes when I meet somebody the first time, I'll say, hey, have you heard the statistics that 10 out of 10 people die? And they go, huh? Yeah, seriously, 10 out of 10 people die. Mortality can be overcome with immortality. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to take the punishment for my sin. My sin that has brought death to my spirit, to my soul, to my life. He died to pay for that sin. And then he rose again the third day. He conquered death and hell and the grave. He rose again. And because of his resurrection, he offers resurrection to all who believe. So then what? One more verse. Look at the last verse in chapter 15 there. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because Christ has given us victory, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So this morning, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, I mean in your heart this morning, you know, if I died right now, I'd end up in hell. I know it. I plead with you to repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ, the risen Savior. He made the payment, the atonement for our sin. He rose again. And if you'll trust in Him with all your heart, He'll give you eternal life. You'll be passed from death to life. It's the only way to overcome death is the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. If you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in Him today. And if you've been saved, I plead with you to live for Him today. Amen. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, we ought to live for the one who died for us. Amen. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that we should henceforth, from this moment on, we ought to live for the one who died for us and rose again. We ought to quit living for ourselves. We ought to quit living for sin. We ought to quit living for the world. And we ought to start living for our Savior. That means if you've been saved, you ought to get baptized and serve Him in the church. It means you ought to be living for Him day by day by His grace and for His glory. This morning, let's stand together. As our musicians come, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Friends, this is the time of decision. If some of you aren't in the habit of coming to the altar because you think only people who's in real, real bad sin come to the altar. Well, I'm going to tell you, any sin separates, and anything that separates me from my Savior is bad. And I'm not going to be too proud to get on my knees before God and say, God, there's something between me and you, and I want to confess it today. I want to be right with you today. Some of you need to get right with the Lord. Some of you need to join the church. Some of you need to make decisions for Christ this morning. And I just pray that you'd let go of all the other nonsense and just you and God this morning will get down to business. That you would humble yourself before God and do what His Holy Spirit's leading you to today. Get right with Him. Get right with somebody else. Whatever the Spirit's calling you to, you come while we sing.
Page 524.
Number 524. 524. The Spirit of God's convicting you. Would you come?